had sent this letter to the church at Corinth. The main purpose was the problem with the phenomenon of tongues in the Corinthian church. Those who believe in tongues today believe that they are receiving divine messages in a very strong language from God the Holy Spirit. Although the subject of tongues is a big question for today, the principle which is not being debated but which is at the foundation of the problem is this: what is really the Word of God? Please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us very clear that Paul was sent out as an apostle, not by his own will, but through the will of God. So we read in verse 2, God tells us three things, and they're all at once. Number 1, to the church at Corinth is actually restricted to the saints at Corinth. Number 2, the letter is also addressed to all other Christians around the world. And number 3, all other Christians around the world are also called saints. Then in verse 3, we read that this greeting is from God. It means that the words in this epistle are not words from Paul, but these are words from God. And thus, we must read this epistle with the proper attention and reverence. Please, turn to 1 Corinthians, and we will read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. 12. Yes, 1 Corinthians 12. We see that in chapters 1 through 4, God digs immediately into the two main issues of this epistle. 1. Proper. An improper use of a spiritual gift at Corinth, and God supply all their spiritual gifts generously. Number 2, God was very displeased with faction within the church at Corinth. Factions are cliques or parties within the church that are often contentious or self-seeking. So we see that in chapter 5 through 7, God criticizes their sexual conduct and lifestyles that were completely contrary to their guidance by God the Holy Spirit. And these two was causing divisions in that congregation between libertarians and legalists. In chapters 8 through 11, God again addressed their factionalism caused by self-imposed rules and regulations, and by being so inconsiderate of one to another. The Apostle Paul shows them by his own life as an example that those problems can be solved by a greater commitment and love for one another. And notice that he is taking sides, not leaving anything unresolved. So we see in chapter 10, he indicates that their forefathers show a lack of commitment accompanied by idolatry. Therefore, he urges them to stay away from idolatry and increase their commitment toward one another. It is again a plea for unity in the gospel. So please, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 1 through 6. Now, concerning a spiritual gift, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Note that in verse 4, 5, and 6, God speaks about diverse gifts of the Spirit. And these are to be distinguished from diverse ministries to serve the Lord. And these are again to be distinguished from diverse operations that are originating from God. Keep in mind that God has given the church all these abilities for the purpose of edifying each other. And this is what we must keep in mind when we interpret the chapters 12, 13, and 14. God has given the church all these gifts, not for her own glory, but for all the members to serve one another. The gift of loving one another must be seen as the umbrella where all the other gifts reside under the shadow of it. Therefore, the gift of the Spirit, which are also listed in verses 8 through 11, all originate from God the Holy Spirit. All these refer to different abilities to edify or serve each other. And God was helping them in doing just that by giving them a spiritual wisdom, physical strength, and guidance through personal messages. These different abilities were not uniting them, but were causing division, because we are dealing here with a group of people who are basically evil in their heart. It takes an act of God to transform us to selfless saints who are seeking to glorify God alone in all our doing. For example, we remember the problems that we had in our church in the past. Please, open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirit, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all this worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What is really God saying here? The main point is that all this manifestation of the Holy Spirit were given to the members for the profit of all. And that's what God says in verse 7. In verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. The first group receive wisdom in spiritual matters, or receive insight in the true nature of spiritual things, such as in parables or in allegories. The second group receive knowledge about spiritual things, such as in parables or in allegories, which are necessary for pastors and teachers to have this specific gift in order to keep the congregation faithful. And in verse 9, to others faith is given by the Holy Spirit, to others the gift of healing is given by God the Holy Spirit. From verse 9, we learn how we must interpret the words to others. It is evident that faith is given to everyone who is truly saved. So God says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hold forth, the evidence of things not seen. What are the things hold forth that are in the forefront of our mind? Is election and salvation, and the hope of a place in the new heaven and the new earth. And so the words to others are not restricted to just a few, but these words can also mean to every one of the saints. But another important point that flows out of verse 9 is that faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Some people think that they first must have faith in order to be saved. Obviously, that idea is incorrect, because faith is listed here with the other gift of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, in Galatians 5:22, we read faith is mentioned alongside 8 other fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so, the correct view of the process of salvation is that God first makes us spiritual alive, and then He gives us faith. And the faith He gives us is not a faith that we could conjure up ourselves, for we believe even the strangest things that are recorded in the Bible. God, for example, says in Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The miracles of salvation through Christ crucified, and the miracles of the bruising of the head of Satan by the blood of Christ, are not miraculous battles that we can conjure up ourselves. We can only know about them and believe them through revelation from God. And so, what measure of honor should be given to those who have received faith from God, the Holy Spirit? None. We're all recipients of the same Holy Spirit. We're all equal in the sight of God. For salvation is entirely by grace. In the life hereafter, there are no special rewards for some of the saints over and above what all other saints receive. What is the problem? Pride in a spiritual gift. Again, verse 9, to another, the gift of healing. The Greek word for healing here can mean physical healing, as well as a spiritual healing. Some people have the gift of becoming physicians. Others have the gift of being psychologists. And others have the gift of bringing the true gospel in a very attractive way. The gift of healing in this verse can apply to all three types of physicians. These gifts definitely were not distributed to all the saints. Nevertheless, no one should be proud for having received such abilities, for all these abilities were given freely. So God says in James chapter 1 verse 17, James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is not variableness, neither shadow of turning." Our mental abilities are gifts, as well as we call artistic talents gifts. And so, the person who has received gift of healing is certainly blessed that he can be of service to other people. But he should not be placed on a pedestal. God could have passed him by and have given this gift to someone else. For the second spiritual gift in verse 10, we read to another prophecy. So we ask ourselves, what is prophecy? To prophesy is to speak the words God spoke to mankind. And thus, when we read out loud the words God wrote in the Bible, we are really prophesying, because every word in the Bible comes from God. Therefore, this also is a gift that has been given to every one of the saints. The third, a spiritual gift listed in verse 10, is discerning of a spirit. And it means being able to distinguish clearly whether certain spirits are evil or they come from God. The spirits referred to are teachings and statements by other people either inside or outside the church. This gift is given to some in the church who are in a leadership position to warn the church against false prophets. We definitely need this gift. Since we are approaching the end of time, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Examples of these are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, and in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The first example speaks about order in the church. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. The second example speaks of discernment of many doctrines that are being challenged in these last days. So we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. In other words, beloved, believe not every preacher, but test the preachers, for many false preachers have gone out into the world. And how do we try the preachers? We try them with the Word of God. This is especially important near the end of times. And the fourth and the fifth spiritual gift mentioned in verse 10 is the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. In fact, of all the people who receive a spiritual gift, these two groups were the most prideful of all. So we're reading Acts 2. The context makes it clear that other tongues means human language is different from their own, and by implication previously unknown to the speakers. In the Corinthian church, it was a different phenomenon, but it still means language. Some hold to the view that it referred to a heavenly language, assuming that such a thing exists. Most of the scriptural evidence, however, does not support this view of heavenly languages. We will explain this with a few examples. In Mark 16, the expression is new tongues. The Greek word for new does not mean new in time, but it means new in the sense that it was never used before. But now, we see in here, in the time, for example, our Lord was buried in a new tomb that was never used before. It does not mean that the tomb was hewn out of the rock the night before. It was not new in that sense, but in the sense that it already existed, but was never used before to lay a dead body there. Therefore, those who claim that the new tongues in Mark 16 mean new languages or heavenly language are completely not correct. What it does mean is that the gospel was supernaturally proclaimed in languages which already existed, but wherein the gospel was never proclaimed before. It was not supported by trained linguists, but by God supernaturally endowing his messenger has a credential to the messengers that he has sent, and to credential that this was indeed God's message. In the Corinthian church, those who spoke in tongues also spoke in languages previously unknown to the Corinthians, but not unknown to the world. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. How could Paul quantify that? He could do that because he had proclaimed the gospel throughout the known world. And during his trouble, he had experienced that God gave him the ability to speak many languages. How else could Paul know that he spoke in tongues more than them all, if it was always in a heavenly language? No. The gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, means the supernatural gift of speaking in another language without having learned it. Then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, about the gift of interpretation of tongues. The Greek word for interpretation means explaining the meaning of words in a different language. Examples of this are given in John chapter 1, verse 38, and in John chapter 9, verse 7. The meaning of this word is straightforward. However, nowhere in the Bible do we read about the qualification of an interpreter. Anyone can pump himself up as an interpreter. No one can unmask an imposter, for there are no qualifications. Obviously, in new times, this will be the source of much deception. For now, the fox is put in charge of the hen house. In verse 11, it says that all these nine gifts are gifts from God the Holy Spirit. Some gifts are obviously supernatural, and some appear like special talents or skills. But God says that He is the originator of all those gifts, for the purpose that they benefit each other and simultaneously for the purpose of building up the church. God says it is the same Holy Spirit who does all these things and who gives all these gifts according to God's plan. However, the Corinthians need discernment in order to know what is truly from God and what is false. Throughout the New Testament time, the saints are being warned to watch out for false teachers and false prophets. Let us now continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Baptized into one body. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This does not refer to water baptism, but rather to baptism by the Holy Spirit. God told us through the words of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And since we must harmonize this with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, which says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we realize that the most important baptism we experience is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For therein we are washed in our soul, whereas the baptism with water is only for the cleansing of the body. Subsequently, by God the Holy Spirit, we are fitted each into his appropriate place in the church for the purpose of building up one another. Please, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, all who have been saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost in our soul, we all now belong to the category of new Testament Jews, children of Abraham, in whom there is no more distinction between Jews and Gentiles. We read in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This we need to realize when we read that we are all baptized into one body. Notice also that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2-14, clearly states that we who are many are one body, the body of Christ. From this information we can better understand who Antichrist is. The devil is a great imitator. He sees that Christ has one body, which consists of many members. And so Satan has formed an imitator. He sees that the Antichrist, who also has one body, made up of many human members, through which he can rule the world without actually being present everywhere. So let us continue in 1 Corinthians verses 12 to 15. Analogy with the human body. Now God gave us a parable wherein he compared the church with a human body. We're all different. We have received different gifts of the Spirit, but together we form one body, the body of Christ. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 through 26. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abounding honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now, we see finally the whole purpose of chapter 12 of the letter to the Corinthians. God instructs us to take care of one another. There are no people who are high or low on the totem pole. I think that is a Dutch expression to indicate that we are all of the same rank when it comes to loving one another. God has to teach us a great deal more. And we need to listen. God tells us that we love one another by serving one another. That is just the beginning. Can we think of anything that is more useful or more satisfying than loving one to another? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We also pray that you will help us to reach many in this world through the CD tape and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing now hymn 335. Hymn 335.